Join me in Psalm 132, beginning with verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Our Father, bless the reading of your very word. As we move into the scripture, may we continue to worship you. May we continue to allow you to move within our hearts and our minds. Be with Bickham as he shares your word. Open our hearts. Open our minds. Show us why you have brought us here this morning as we recognize that we are in your very presence. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. This is crazy to let me talk. It's nuts. So, this is the first time I got to do this. It is probably the last. So, I just want to thank the Lord. I love the size of our church, but we're not some, you know, Austin Stone, 5,000 member, whatever. But for the size of church we have, to have the level of musical talent we have in this space is amazing. And on top of that, not a one of them is a diva. Not a one. Maybe Steubing, but no. But to have humble hearts that love the Lord and that love. Anyways, it is obvious they don't need me. That was evident. So I'm so glad you're here today. Parents, I'm gonna speak to you for a second. You know what it's like when your kids can't find something, and you know exactly where it's supposed to be, right? Like shoes, right? Me and your mom has gone through efforts to find a place. Here's where your shoes go. And then like 6 seconds before we got to go, I can't find my shoes. Oh boy. Why didn't you put your shoes back where they belong, right? I don't know. Well, you know where you belong now? You belong looking for your shoes in another room. I can't even look at you right now. It gets so angry because life just goes so much smoother when things are where they belong. Husbands, you ever walk into the pantry and she's like, I need the cinnamon. And you're like, oh, dear Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I know it's here. Right? There's this, you're like, it's got to be here. I know if I walk out empty-handed, I am dead. So, anyways, this psalm is about David putting the Lord back where he belonged. And how the nation of Israel was only going to be what God designed his chosen people to be if he was back where he belonged. So before we can jump into the psalm, we have to do a little bit of history, if you don't mind. So I'm going to run through some passages. You can jot them down. I'm not going to refer them on the screen because they're sections of scripture. Numbers 2 is where God writes out his design for the nation of Israel's encampment, and so I have an image for that. So this was how it was supposed to be while the nation of Israel was going through the wilderness, that in the center was the tabernacle surrounded by the tribe of Levi and Aaron and Moses, and then you had the 12 tribes of Israel on the outside. And it doesn't show here, but their tents were all facing the tabernacle. Now, inside the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was this chest that was plated in gold that had the law, the tablets from the Ten Commandments. It had Aaron's staff that budded. It had some manna to show God's provision. And on top of it, there were two angels. They called them cherubim, whose wings were extended. So you had angels' wings extended this way, then you had some extended this way, and then where on top of those wings was called the mercy seat. And that was where the presence of the Lord dwelt, and that was where Moses would go in and talk with the Lord. And so, as we see from this image, his plan was that their very existence would be centered on him. That they're going in, when they close their tent for the night, they would see the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord was. When they would walk out the next day, they would see the presence of the Lord. And this did two things for them. It gave them courage, and it also gave them fear. It gave them courage when they were going against other nations and they were taking over the promised land, because it said, the Lord is with us. Who can be against us? Whom shall I fear? But also, well, you know, I'm going to fear the Lord. That's who I'm going to fear, that he is holy. That so his presence had this dual purpose for them. So then they go through the book of Joshua, and they conquer the holy land, or the promised land, and then from Joshua we go into Judges, and Judges is like a dumpster fire for the nation of Israel. It's just everybody did according to their own desire, and so we get to 1 Samuel. And so 1 Samuel 4 through 6, where this next section takes place. So there, they've kind of been in wholesale disobedience. And so they're fighting the nation of Philistia, the Philistines, and the Philistines whip them. And they come back and they go, oh my gosh, I thought we were God's chosen people. Why did they beat us? I got a great idea. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And so they bring out the Ark of the Covenant like a mascot, like UT would Bevo. And which, by the way, like Bevo has helped UT as much as the Ark helped the nation of Israel at this time. We'll see about this next season, fingers crossed, but it's been rough. So they go and they get beat, and then the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. Could you imagine, like them going back to Samuel? Samuel's like, where's the ark? They're like, funny story. You're not going to believe this. So they lose. And then while it's in Philistia, every city the Ark of the Covenant is at, they start getting tumors. And so like it's in Ashdod and they get tumors. They said, no. And they send it to Gath, where Goliath is from. And they get tumors. They said, no. And they're going to send it to Ekron. And Ekron's like, Ek, no. And that was bad. And then they said, let's just give it back to Israel. Fine. And that kind of makes me think sometimes how not everybody wants the presence of the Lord. Right? In Corinthians, Paul says that we are the aroma of life, and to some we're the aroma of death. Right? That's a different sermon. I ain't got time for that. So they bring it to the edge, to the border of Israel, and they're like, take it, just take it. And so that is in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And so, actually, there's going to be a couple times I actually want you to go to a passage. So I actually want you to go to this one. So if you would actually turn, bring out your phones, open your Bibles, whatever, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm reading out of the NIV. The nearly inspired version, as they call it. But I like it. So for Sam, if you're there, say uh-huh. That's enough. Okay. So this is 7. This is the first two verses. So the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord. They brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the Ark of the Lord. The ark remained at Kiriath Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Now, I wasn't there when they did the King James Version and made all the verses and stuff, but I would have started the next verse here, honestly. Because then it says, and then all of Israel returned to the Lord. This is a very quick, quick level of obedience. This was, oh my gosh, we got the ark back. This is super great. We thought we lost it. And so they were obedient for like a chapter. And then the very next thing is they reject Samuel as judge, who had been their prophet and their judge. They reject him. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king. And they get King Saul. So in all of Saul's reign, the Ark of the Covenant is here in this little town called Kiriath Jearim until David. So now I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 13. So you just go over a little bit. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now in 1 Chronicles, let me just double check on this and make sure I have it correct. 1 Chronicles 10, Saul takes his life after learning that his sons have been killed in battle. And then chapter 11 and chapter 12 is basically, here's all the people and all the tribes that showed devotion and loyalty to David. And so here in 13 is the first time we get of David acting as a king and making a kingly decree. Verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our people throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and to the Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all Israel from Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all Israel went to Baalah of Judah, which is also Kiriath Jearim, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim. The ark is that is called by the name. That after 20 years, nobody was like, have you seen the ark? Because I feel like it should be here. I said, no, they didn't. And so now we're ready to jump into Psalm 132. So Psalm 132 is called a song of ascent. Here's what that means, that when pilgrims would go to Jerusalem for the Passover or for any sort of festival, like elevation-wise, it's higher. Like the Temple Mount is on a hill. And so as they were ascending to Jerusalem and to the temple, they would sing these songs. And so like the late 120s to the late 130s in the psalm, Psalm 126, I haven't memorized, whatever. But those are all a group of songs of ascents. This is one of those. The author isn't given. I believe it was written by Solomon, or it was written for Solomon. Solomon quoted verses 8 through 10 of this psalm when he actually dedicated the temple that he had built. But the thing is, the temple that he had built with the materials and on the land and with the plans that his father David had made before he died. So, let's get into it. Verses 1 through 6. Lord, remember David in all his self-denial. Your translations might say hardships or afflictions there. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jair. So, this is called, I'm going to call this section a passionate promise. It says, David swore an oath to the Lord, a passionate promise. Now, one of the reasons I decided to go from the NIV was I love that it said, remember David and all his self-denial. So your hardships or afflictions, whatever is read there, it has a connotation of not just being random hardships and random afflictions that just happened to somebody. Yes, David had a bit of those. But these were hardships or inflictions that were self-imposed hardships and afflictions. And he makes this oath to the Lord. I will not enter my house. I will not go to bed. I won't sleep. Now, in the time it took to find the Ark of the Covenant and the time it took to acquire the materials that he was doing, it was months. Obviously, he slept. He's being hyperbolic here. But what he is saying is that I am making a vow to the Lord, and I am willing for that vow to cost me. I am willing to sacrifice what I need to sacrifice in order to place the Lord back where he belongs. Church, does our desire to center our lives on the Lord, does it ever cost us something? Because it should. It is scripture. In the Old Testament, worship was sacrificing. That's what it was. When Abraham was going to bring Isaac up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, he tells his herdsmen, "You stay here while me and the boy go to worship." Romans 12:1. We don't have to go to that one. I have that one up there. Romans 12:1. My favorite verse, at least it has been this past year. "I urge brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Where there is no sacrifice, there is no worship." What has following Jesus cost us? And if he's not the center of our existence, that means something else is. And whatever that is, that idol's got to get sacrificed. Whatever that is. I just love how sometimes we think we're going to take Jesus, we're going to take following him, and we're going to feather it into the life we already have. We're going to feather it into our schedule. You can fit here. No. He is the schedule. He changes everything. We can feather it into our budget. No. We can, relationship with you, it'll be one of those other relationships. I got a bunch of relationships. I don't know what would be keeping us from centering the Lord in our hearts, but it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. Let me get where I'm at. So, verses 1 through 6, and it says we'd heard it in Ephrathah. Remember, David's from the town of, Bible trivia. What? Bethlehem. Thank you, daughter. Bethlehem. Score one for this one. Okay, so Bethlehem, Bethlehem is in the region of Ephrathah. And so as he's growing up, we heard of it in Ephrathah. It's in the fields of JR. Now again, your translations might say it's in the woods. It's a wooded region. JR is a city inside Kiriath Jearim. And so, JR is the region. Kiriath Jearim is the city. I want to get that right. But some of y'all translate, because it's a wooded area. It's in the woods. We've lost the ark. It's in the woods somewhere. Let's go find it in the woods. So, that is 1 through 6. Centering God is going to require sacrifice. But verses 7 through 10, joyful praise. Joyful praise. It says this: "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one." That when we center our lives on the Lord, it'll result in praise. It'll result in praise. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to what they called then the city of David, this is Jerusalem, there was singing in front of it. David was leading it. He was singing. He was dancing. There was instruments being played. They would stop every few minutes and sacrifice something. It's so much so that his wife got embarrassed. Like, Mikael was like, "Gee whiz, man, I'm married to you. Calm down." And that's when he said, "I'll do something even more undignified than this. I am worshiping my Lord." So they brought it in with joy. When the Lord is placed where he belongs, the result is joyful praise. I wonder what the Lord would think about. Sorry, I wonder what the world would think about the God we serve if we walked around more joyful and jubilant and less mopey and mad. Like it's weird how sometimes, I don't know, we just, okay, we'll go to church. But if one person says they've missed me, I swear, I'll go to a church that doesn't care if I've been there. So, or teenagers, I can't have sex before we're married. You know, it's like we take these edicts of the Lord and it's like they're depressing. I want to gossip, but I can't gossip. Gossiping's so much fun. So instead of, no, the Lord gives us these things so we might have life and have it to the full. And I know things happen. I'm not saying be a fake happy. But we're good at that too. We crush fake happy. We're amazing. So, and I'm not saying that we go through things. P. Rob preached on lament, that we would grieve and that would even honor the Lord. But that our normal mode of operation would be joy. Because we know who has redeemed us. We have a relationship with the God Almighty. So this is why what we just did, that's why it's so important in your life. When we sing together, because when we praise the Lord, we see Him for who He is, and then the things that we are dealing with, they don't disappear, but they're put in perspective. They're put in perspective. My God is great. My God is good. My God is worthy. And yeah, there's this thing, and my Lord knows about it, but He's greater. That's why it's so important that we're here and we worship together. Joyful praise. So, okay, verse 11 and 12, we're cooking through this thing. I think we're going to make it in time. I was worried. We'll see. Verses 11 and 12, divine promises. Now, that's plural for a reason. The first one was passionate promise from David. These are now divine promises from the Lord. Verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath He will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. There's two promises there, verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11, that promise is unconditional. It says, one of your descendants I will place on your throne. Praise be to the Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of David. Verse 12, though, is conditional. So, Math Professor Bickham's going to come out a little bit. In logic, there's these things called conditional statements. A conditional statement has a premise, the if part, and a conclusion, the then part. Okay? So, I might say to my kids, if you clean your room, then you can watch TV. Now, the only way that is false is if they clean their room and then I go, ha, you can't watch TV, my show's on. Like, that's the only way that's a false statement. If they don't clean their room, but I still let them watch TV, I didn't lie, I'm just being super gracious. So this statement, though, and now here's the thing, in these conditional statements, we're responsible for the if, God's responsible for the then. God is faithful, God is true. He'll honor His end. He'll honor His end. If your sons keep my covenant, spoiler alert, they didn't. They totally didn't. Like, David's grandson, Rehoboam, let his temper get the better of him and then did something, hacked somebody off, split the kingdom. I mean, it lasted to through Solomon to Rehoboam, and all of a sudden, it's not the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah from then on out. So they didn't keep that. There's a lot of if-then statements that we have as believers. I'm just going to read some of them to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. Some of these thens are in parentheses because they're an implied then. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, then you may say to this mountain, move. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful. He was faithful and just will forgive us our sins. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. Then my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our living with him. These are just a few. These are promises that the Lord has given us, but instead of standing on these promises, we're sitting on the premises. We're living in the if, and we never get to the then. If we center the Lord in our lives, it will renew our obedience. It'll require sacrifice, it'll result in praise, but it will renew our obedience in the Lord. Last section, kingly prophecy. That's what section that P. Rob read. There's a lot of I will language in this last section that is looking forward. See if you can guess what it's looking forward to. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. I think he was reading the ESV. I love how it said we will shout for joy there. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with the radiant crown. So, verse 17 uses two images. It uses horn and it uses lamp. Horn conveys strength, but I want you to know that Hebrew word for horn is also used in Isaiah 11:1. Isaiah 11:1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesse is David's dad. And then if you read the rest of chapter 11, it is obviously referring to Jesus. So this horn that's going to grow up for David is Jesus. And then in John 8:12, Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this lamp for my anointed one is Jesus, that he is the light. We walk with him, we won't be in darkness. So this is prophesying, this is looking forward to Jesus. And then it says he'll be adorned with a radiant crown. Jesus is wearing the crown of heaven. He's wearing the crown of heaven. This reminds me of that old Christmas passage when the angel was talking to Mary. Let's go there. Let's actually turn there. Luke 1. You know the old story, Zechariah was made mute because he questioned the angel. He prophesied John the Baptist of birth with his wife. Then the angel visits Mary. If you're there, say uh-huh. That's fewer people. Okay, I've lost some people. Okay, Luke 1. Okay, Luke 1, verse 30. Make sure, I haven't even got it yet. Jeez, sorry, I jumped my own gun. Okay, here we go. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with the Lord. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God, listen, will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. There is the fulfillment of Psalm 132, verse 18. I sometimes think we forget that our Savior is a king. That he's, yes, a Savior, and he's gentle and he is lowly. And come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden. But he is a king. He is a king of kings, and he is reigning on the throne. So, I wonder why. wonder why this was David's first act as king. We got to get the ark. Got to get the ark back. I think it's found in verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." David knew that God could have chosen anybody, and he chose Abraham out of a group of pagans in a place called Ur. And then he chose Isaac over Ishmael. And then he chose Jacob over Esau. That he chose the nation of Israel. He chose David over Jonathan, Saul's son, who would have been the next king, which is why Saul, you know, went mad and threw such a hissy fit about it. But David knew, and if David knew that God had chosen, of all the nations, of all the people that God could have chosen to be in a relationship with, he chose them, then how dare we leave the Ark of the Covenant in some backwoods town? How dare we not take the ark and say, no, it belongs here in the center of his people. And church, God could have chosen anywhere to send his Holy Spirit. And he chose your heart. And if he chose our hearts as a place to dwell and reside, Christ in you, the hope and glory, how dare we keep him in some backwoods section of our heart? I want to point out that they didn't lose the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? They knew exactly where it was the whole time. There in Kiriath-Jearim. They knew it. They were just apathetic about it. They just like, it's fine. It's there. We know where it's at. We need to find it. And if we're being honest, we know where we've placed the Lord. We know where he's at in our lives right now, whether he's center or whether he's not. We know where he's at. We know where that JR section of our heart is. Gosh, may we be willing to pay the cost, to make the sacrifice needed to put him back where he belongs. There's two verses that I just sort of ran over. I'm going to bring up now. And as I say this, I'm going to bring the band back. So, the worship pastor, I don't want to sing. So, verse 9 and verse 16. Verse 9, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. Verse 16, I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. The women's Bible studies in 1 Peter that my wife's teaching through, and 1 Peter 2:9. Let's go there. Let's go there. Because, and the only reason I'm going to go here now is this: if this isn't one you've underlined or highlighted or I don't know, then let's do that right now. Let's just do that right now. First Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. He's the lamp. He's the light of salvation. We are a royal priesthood. And there at 132 it says, may your priests be clothed with righteousness. Church, we have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. May we sing for joy. It says, I will clothe your priests in salvation. We have been saved if we name the name of Jesus because of the cross and because of the resurrection. May we sing for joy. And so we're going to sing one more song. It's Oh Praise the Name. I love the song because it sort of sings through the gospel. May as the people we sing and shout for joy and place the Lord where he belongs. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much, God, that you would choose us, that you would choose this wretched heart to dwell in, God, forgive me for letting my heart center and swirl around something that is not you. God, as we sing, reveal to us what it is there that we need to let go of, that we need to sacrifice so that our lives can be completely devoted to you and you alone. Lord, we love you. We adore you. This time is yours. This people is yours. And we sing for joy this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Praise the Lord. Thank you, church, for being with us today. I just have one announcement for you. If you are a widow or a widower, we want to invite you to have lunch with us. We're going to have lunch on July the 24th, so that's in 2 Sundays from now. It'll be immediately after third service, so we would love to have you be a part of that lunch. So if you're a widow or a widower, please join us. I want to send you off with this benediction from the psalm that Jonathan taught on today. Thank you, brother, for the teaching. It says there in verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. So, church, let your expression be a shout for joy in the Lord Jesus. Be blessed this week.